This is Chad Harrison, and you're listening to Hope Alive, applying God's Word to your daily life. Hi, this is Chad Harrison, and I am the teaching pastor of Lake Community Church and have been serving as a pastor for 25 years. I'm also a practicing attorney. This podcast is designed to help you study God's Word and find God's will for your life. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that God would open up His Word to you and allow you to see Him and to know Him and to know His will, that you might glorify Him and that you might walk in faith and power each and every day, especially today, in Jesus' name.
Good morning. Welcome to Lake Community Church's Morning Bible Study. We are in Genesis chapter 6. We're in a very unique, I guess, way to describe it. In some parlance, it's controversial as far as how to interpret the passages that we're dealing with. But we are in a very important passage, because it is, in many ways, a transition. It's a transition from a time, from two different times, two different time periods in world history. The one being before the flood and the one after the flood. How the earth is made, how the earth operates, how the earth functions, how God relates to humanity, and how that relates to us and how we live. In Genesis chapter 6 and going forward is in many ways a wholly different universe than the one that existed before that. And that's important because it reveals a lot of things. It reveals a lot of understanding of things that we need to see and to understand and to know from the time after the flood and how God relates to humanity. But more important than that, how Satan and how the forces of darkness, evil, functions in the world is changed at this time. It's a different way of looking at things. And it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." And that's important, because what it's saying is that God is not going to struggle against the flesh for very long. What he's saying is that he's not going to allow the flesh to have its full opportunity to reach its fullness as long as he's allowed it to take place. Before the fall in the garden, God made man physically capable of living forever. And that was the whole purpose of it. In fact, his warning to them to not eat of the fruit of the tree, or you shall surely die, that warning that that he made to man was to keep him from dying. But once man chose by his own will to eat of the fruit of the tree, once he did that, it had repercussions in every way. First of all, his spirit died immediately. Second of all, his soul was filled with his own will, his own purpose, his own wickedness. And so when Adam ate of the fruit of the tree, his spirit died, his soul was filled with wickedness, and this is important, his flesh became utterly evil. And his flesh chased after sin all the time. In fact, the lust of the flesh is something that we have at a very early age. And that lust of the flesh that we have at a very early age, in many ways, sets the course of our lives. And as we look at Adam in the garden, we see that his flesh struggled. And what God says here is, God says he doesn't love your flesh. He doesn't love your body. He's going to give you a new body. It's going to have the same, I believe it's going to have the same DNA structure. You will be recognizable, but perfectly as you are. Someone who has a congenital disease or an issue like that, someone who is like Down syndrome or some problem like that, they're not going to have that issue. So they may look a whole lot different. But if you struggle with diabetes or you struggle with some issue in your life, that issue will be gone. But your flesh is utterly sinful. And the only answer for that is for it to die. And God's not going to struggle with us and allow man to live for 700, 800, 900 years and allow him to indulge his flesh for that long. That's just not something that God was in the business of doing. And so what did he say? He says, "My spirit shall not strive," or "my spirit shall not abide with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now, you're going to see that later on as we get on into Genesis, he's going to change that on down to 70 years. and that a generation or man living on the earth is going to be 70 years, and he's going to even shorten it more. But it's also a shortening of the time of man because of what's the plan that Satan has put into place to try to destroy the bloodlines of man that is going on at this time. And that is that's an interesting understanding, because what Satan's trying to do is Satan's trying to keep a perfect human redeemer from coming on the scene and atoning for the sin of man and getting the relationship back right with God. Satan understands that the one thing that he cannot stop is a powerful walk with God, a powerful walk of faith with God. The one thing that he really has no power over or no ability to come against is someone who's actually trying to walk with God. And that is that's an important understanding. You need to see that from the very start. The thing that Satan hated about man the most is he walked with God in the cool of the evening. And if you'll notice that every time man is walking with God, man's figuring out how to walk with God, Satan always comes on the scene. Because it is the power of God in man that Satan has no control over. That's why when Jesus came to them after the crucifixion and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you." The reason he said that is, I've taken control of things, and now you can walk in my kingdom. You can operate in my kingdom. Satan can't have that happen. He can't have that go on. And as we saw yesterday in verses 1 and 2, we saw the Ben Elohim, or the sons of God, come and begin to procreate with the daughters of mankind, or the daughters of men or women. And what's happening is fallen angels are they're leaving their first estate, as Thessalonians says, and they are messing up the bloodlines of humanity. And the way we know that God is protecting that is from the chapter before, because we see that God shows us that Adam's bloodline going back from his father goes all the way back to Adam. So Adam is, we're going to see a little bit later, is perfect in his genealogy. He's perfect in his genealogy because he goes all the way back to Adam. But because they're doing this, their children being born, and those children that you need to understand are significant. The children of the fallen angels and the daughters of men have an issue. And that issue is they are tripart beings. They are just like Adam and Eve in the garden. They have a physical body, which is made of the flesh, which is utterly sinful. They have a soul, which is utterly sinful. It's wicked. Just the normal human being that's born, a soul that always turns toward his will and his way, always turns away from God and God's purposes. They have that going on. And more importantly, because angels are spirit and physical beings, they do not have what we would call a soul. They are spirits and they are physical. They have physical manifestations of themselves. Because of that, their offspring also have spirits. But they are evil spirits, just like Satan and his angels are evil spirits. So the offspring of these fallen angels and these women are human beings who have a body or flesh of evil. They have soul that is always turning against God. And then they also have a spirit that is evil. And they are back in the image of God, but in the anti-image of God is the best way for describe it. They are tripart beings that are tripart beings totally against the will and the way and the nature of God. And so it says there were giants in the land. And I love that term that is used there. It is the word Nephil, or it's the word we get. You can also translate, you can also read it as Nephil. It's Nephilim. It's the word we get, the word Nephilim from. And the word is translated giant, but it's an interesting word because it's not necessarily giants in the sense of being super big or super tall. It is a word that means a great deal more than just giants. It's a word It's a word that means person of a great character, great power, great strength, great charisma. It's a person who is able to get a lot of people to follow them. They're great in the sense of they're mesmerizing. They cause people to easily chase after them. There are those who, if you read enough, there are those who think that the Antichrist in the book of the Revelation, the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the Lamb, are Nephilim, that they are the product of angels and women, and that they're because of their ability to mesmerize people, their beauty, their majesty, their strength, their greatness. And that's what this word means. That's what this word giant means. It means they were giants. When we talk about some of the robber barons of the first part of last century, who the Vanderbilts and the Rockefellers, we used to say these were giants. They weren't giant men. In fact, they were small men in every regard, but they were giants in their industry. They had built great empires. They compiled great amount of wealth that was unbelievable for their time and their period. These Nephilim, these humans who have an evil spirit, an evil heart, and an evil flesh, they are giants on the earth in those days. They were people that were on the earth during that genealogy that we read of last week, during that 1,000 years or so that we read about last week. They lived during that time period, and they were people who were well known. And it says they were there and also afterwards. And that's where a lot of people get that idea of Nephilim being on the earth afterward, being on the earth during Moses and Joshua and Caleb entering into the promised land, that they were giants then. And even today that they believe that they're some. I have not really come down on the side of either one of those things. I'm not quite sure when or where this and also afterwards means. I do know that it means that they were here also afterwards, but I don't know when that is, and I can't be for sure to tell you. I know that. And you say, well, didn't it even say that there were giants in the promised land? Yeah, but the people who said that they were giants in the promised land were the 10 people who didn't want to do what God told them to do. So I'm not sure whether they're just lying or coming up with their own excuses why not to do God's will, or whether there were actual giants in the promised land. Now, I do know that there was a Philistine giant named Goliath who David killed, but I'm not sure that he was a giant in the sense of a Nephilim, because we've had human beings that we know have been up to 8-9 feet tall who were not necessarily Nephilim. They just had a genetic disorder, gigantism. Anyway, it's easy for me to say. They have a disorder that causes them to keep growing after their humans naturally would stop growing. Andre the Giant is one of those, where he just kept on growing past puberty. That doesn't mean that they're a Nephilim. I'm not sure what that means, but I do know that they did come afterwards. And so if you told me that the Antichrist in Revelation, in the book of the Revelation, is a Nephilim, I can't say that he's not. And I wouldn't really argue with you on that. It could be or will be. I do know that he is attractive, that he's beautiful, that he's powerful, that he's knowledgeable, that he's more knowledgeable than any human being on the earth at the time. And if you said he is a giant as if he's a Nephilim, I would agree with that. And I think that all the history of all the, like, Achilles and what was considered people who were born of the gods, all these stories of antiquity past about these humans that walked the earth that were beloved by God, Hercules and all these people, I actually think that those stories come from these people that are mentioned in verse 4 of chapter 6. I actually think they are the Nephilim. I actually think the gods that had them, and by the way, the gods of Greece and Rome and Egypt and the Arabian Peninsula and the Persians, and all these gods that intertwine, and they're actually the same god, just with a different name and different location. I actually think they are fallen angels. I do. I think they're fallen angels that were worshipped back then. And so I can see how they had children, and I can see how their children were men of renown, men of old. And then that's what it says here. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they begat children to them, which is the same phrase as when Adam begat Seth. It's the same wording. And oftentimes I'll be reading people who are talking about looking at this section. They'll say, that's not the same as what is talking about in Genesis chapter 5. Right? That's not the same thing as what happened when Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. The problem with that is it's the exact same phrase. And remember, if we're going to interpret Scripture, we got to interpret properly. And the proper way to interpret Scripture is let Scripture interpret itself. And if you say that this phrase about angels begetting or the sons of God begetting with the daughters of men, these Nephilim, if you say that's not the same as when Noah was begat by his father, that's not just not true. It's not scripturally true. It's the same. It's the same phraseology. They did begat them and they did exist. And they were mighty men and who were of old, men of renown, meaning people knew about them. There were a lot of people that were well known, and that would tend to indicate that the Hercules, the Paris, all these people, Achilles, and all these people that walked the earth that had what we would call superpowers, or they were men who are really well known, that would tend to indicate that they are, that this story is true, and we know the story is true, but that they are the product of this story. They're the ones who the Bible is talking about. And those stories, those great stories of these men of renown, mighty men, meaning powerful men, they're giants in their time and they're giants in the land. That would indicate that's them. That's them. And God's got a solution for the problem, because if he allows that to keep on going for years and years to come, eventually their children will take over. And you say, how can that be? Interestingly enough, nowadays they'll send you a bottle and you can spit in the bottle or take a swab and take it to your mouth and send it off. And they'll analyze your DNA and see where you come from. Now, for me, I'm mainly European. I have a little bit of Sub-Saharan African and mainly Northern European, more Scandinavian and British or English. And I'm part Viking, part English. And by the way, the Britain was invaded by the Vikings so many ways. So in many ways, I'm just a lot Viking, but I like that. And in any way, so I know who I am. But as I've studied genetics across the globe, they figured out that there's one human being who is probably the father of the most people. And I don't know if you know who that is. It's Genghis Khan. Genghis Khan, his DNA or his people's DNA make up about 25% of the DNA in the world, because he propagated himself with thousands and thousands of women. And he had many wives, and he populated a large portion of the earth. Somewhere, like I said, somewhere in the neighborhood of 20%, 25% of the earth's DNA, DNA we can draw a line back to his people, and probably specifically to him, Genghis Khan himself. If that's the case, then these men of renown, these men of old that we see in verse 4 of chapter 6, if that's the case, then if God had allowed them to be on the earth for a long period of time, eventually these humans who had fathers who were fallen angels would eventually have taken over the earth, and the whole earth would have been of their seed and not from Adam's line, not from man's line. And eventually there would not have been an ability for there to be a redeemer come and have his line drawn all the way back to Adam and the promise of God to be fulfilled. And so God had to end that. And that's what the story of the flood is about. The story of the flood is about the wickedness of men that had come about because this actually happened, because this took place. And the story of the flood is a story of God purifying the gene pool of humanity on the earth to ensure that we were able to inherit his kingdom, and that his son, King Jesus, would come eventually and redeem us from our sins. And the story of the flood, even though it is a story of a judgment, and we're going to get into it pretty heavily over the next 2 days, even though it is a story of judgment, it's a story of redemption also. It's a story of God protecting and redeeming humanity from Satan and his plan to destroy the gene pool of the earth. And when I read this about these giants and I think about history, and Princeton, I took a lot of history courses. I took the history of the Roman Republic and the Roman Empire. I took a Greek history course about Alexander the Great and then all his four generals and the four empires that were split up after he died. I love that kind of stuff. It's of great interest to me. But it's of great interest to me because I can tie it back to the scriptures. I can tie it back to the Bible. And I can see how these characters are these mythological, and we call them mythological characters, like Achilles. I can see how they were men of renown, men, great men, because their fathers were fallen angels. And how angel worship began to really take hold during this time period. And angel worship is strictly forbidden in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's of great interest to me. And not only great interest to me, because you're going to see that these people that are Nephilim that die in the flood, their spirits don't die. Their bodies die, but their soul and their spirit doesn't die. And they still remain on the earth, and we call them demons or unclean spirits, and they'll be called that the rest of the time throughout the Old Testament. And then we get to the New Testament, they're called demoniac or demons, and it's also translated devils. They are the demons that we deal with today, and they function as humans in a real way. They want to always be with humans. They always want to be around us. They always want to live and control us, just like a human being would want to, and we battle against them. And as we go through this passage, I want you to see how God is uniquely in times 5,000 years ago is protecting us so that a Redeemer might come, and his name is Jesus.
As you go today, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face to shine upon you, and that he will give you hope and peace today in Jesus' name.